The Holy Gospel is from Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, aren't we all thankful that we're not like other people? Come on, tell the truth. I'm not proud of it. But you know, particularly in these days, as we're approaching an election, haven't we been encouraged to be contemptuous of people who don't vote like we do? I've fallen into the trap. I shake my head, I roll my eyes. Aren't we all thankful that we aren't like some other people? Thieves, rogues, adulterers. And especially today, like that Pharisee. We're not like him. We ask for mercy and forgiveness. We did that this morning. We confessed our sins. We were assured of forgiveness. Our theology and our faith are way better than that Pharisee's. Yeah, we're just like that tax collector who goes away justified. Well, most of the time, anyway. A couple of words about Pharisees and tax collectors. Pharisees get a pretty bad rap in the New Testament. They do. And some of them probably deserve it, but probably not all. Some engaged with Jesus, not to trick him or to trap him, but to try to figure out what in the world he was trying to get across. Get some who were even sort of heroes coming to help bury Jesus. A Pharisee did that. Pharisees were strict. They were rigorous. But you know, they had come out of the great exile hundreds of years before Jesus' time. 70 years in Babylon. Pulled away from their land. It looked like their God had been beaten by the gods of the Babylonians. That's how people thought back then. But God came and released them. But it was an awful experience, and the Pharisees kind of said, okay, we're never going to let that happen again. And so we're going to get people to live completely by the covenant. Okay? We were. And we're going to help them understand it. We're going to help them know what those Ten Commandments are all about. We're going to get a little picky in a few places, but it's for their own good. And they had such good practice at it that they kind of forgot, as Jesus says, that even though you tithe the herbs out of your little herb garden, the mint and the cumin, they forgot about justice and mercy. And so, if all you need to do is follow the rules, and if you were privileged to be able to follow the rules, you could think that you had justified yourself and that you were righteous in and of yourself by your own behavior. And you could also be a little contemptuous of those who didn't take things seriously like you did. Not all Pharisees were like that, but this one was. Certainly not all Jews were like that. Some of them didn't have the means to fast twice a week. They were lucky if they got one good square meal a day. They didn't tithe of everything they had because they needed everything they had to feed the kids. And now a word about tax collectors. I mean, the tax collector is the hero in this thing, right? Absolutely. He didn't have much that he could present to justify himself. The Romans had set up an amazing tax system. They were so smart. They didn't collect the taxes. They had what they call a tax farm system. They would go down and, let's imagine it's H&R Block, okay? The government would say, you know, Chippewa Falls, we need about this much money from Chippewa Falls in order to make our budget in the government. And then they would have an auction, and people would bid on who was going to actually collect the taxes. So let's say H&R Block won the bidding war. And so their job was to collect enough. And they, when they won the bidding war, they would pay the government right there. The government walks away with their taxes. They got their money. But now H&R Block has to raise the money to reimburse themselves, plus expenses, plus stockholder shares, plus a little profit. And so when you came in to do your taxes, and of course in this case you would have to use H&R Block, and everybody would have to use it, it wasn't an option, they would figure out how much you owed on the basis of how much money they needed, and then they would assign you that much to pay. So it was actually more than what the government wanted. And there's a federal marshal standing in the room to make sure you wrote the check for that amount. So how'd you feel about H&R Block in that situation? You know you're padding it. I mean, you know they are. That's what they did back in those days. And so the tax collector would come around to raise not only the taxes, but also to pay for his whole system. And if you didn't have the money, refused to pay for whatever reason, tried to sneak out of it somehow, they'd just call a couple of Roman soldiers to come in and maybe take somebody out of your family to sell on the slave market, make up your taxes and their expenses and their profit. Tax collectors got rich off of this system. Plus, they were collaborating, financing the Roman government who had come in and conquered Israel and who were oppressive. And so they were hated. They were traitors to God and the people. And that's why the tax collector, who somehow got up the nerve to walk into the temple, stayed way in the back and didn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. Because somewhere along the line, His conscience had finally grabbed a hold of him, and he knew he was wrong. And there was no righteousness that he could hold out like the Pharisee did. None. The only prayer he could pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Which is precisely the prayer that God has been looking for. We get a hint of why Jesus told this parable at the very beginning. Remember? Jesus told a parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Not trusting God for whatever righteousness we might have, but because we don't trust that God will be gracious and merciful to us, you got to have another system. What are the rules? What are the regulations? If I do them to the best of my ability, is that enough? Do I have to do them perfectly? Does it have to be rigorous and strict? Is that what God wants? Well, if you're able, you just might do quite a few of them and think, God's got to be happy with me now. God's just got to be happy with me now. I'm a good person. But it's not what the kingdom of God looks like. It isn't. And it's clear from how Jesus talked about it. The kingdom of God is not a college entrance exam. It's not what it's about. If you get 1475 on your SATs, you can get in almost anywhere. If you get quite a bit less than that, you may have to go down to your safe college entrance exam. Yeah, you might. It's not like a course that you take where you grade on the curve either. Because that's kind of what the Pharisee was thinking. I'm not like this other guy. You know, I mean, you know, if we grade on the curve, somebody's going to get an F and a D minus. Big pile of C's in the middle. Then B's and A's. Well, as I look at my life, man, I'm an A. If I need a little humility, I'll say A minus. But I'm certainly better than all the folks down the line. The kingdom of God is not something that's graded on the curve. It's not like a job interview where you're competing with other people for the job. You got to make yourself look really good, better than others. And if you know anything about the other people who are being interviewed, you might throw a little shade on them. Be a little contemptuous on them. Bring up something they wouldn't want the one who's doing the interviews to know. Because it's competitive. That's not how Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. Here it comes. The kingdom of God is a party. It is. It's a party for the son of a king. And there are a few people who just don't want to go. But the party's got to go on. And so Jesus said, this king sent out his servants to bring in everybody. Everybody. Didn't matter what they looked like. Didn't matter. Because the party was the thing. That's the kingdom of God. And the only thing that can maybe get you tossed out of the party is if you're one of those people, okay, who's got to be the funniest in the crowd, who's got to one-up everybody with the stories of how good they are. Somebody talks about their stuff, and that person just kind of runs them down like, oh, yeah, well, that's, I suppose that's interesting, but, you know, that's not very exciting, not very admirable. Let me tell you what we did on vacation. You've got to be the smartest person in the room, the most faithful person in the room, the most observably righteous in the room, and you make others feel like they don't belong at the party. That's the only way you get thrown out. Because we've all been invited. All the folks who were surprised to be invited at all, who show up wondering, you know, how they're going to make a good impression, and then just figure when they look around that some of the other people say, well, I'm not going to make a good impression here. They're just delighted to have been invited. They're never going to be asked to leave. Not according to this parable. Because it wouldn't be a party without all of them. And it won't be a party without all of us. And we enjoy the party. And everyone, and we enjoy it with everyone else at the party. Joel, in that text read earlier, said, you know, what God says is, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, everybody. Yeah, you and your sons and your daughters, old and young, yep. But you know what? Even the slaves are going to get a portion of that spirit. And they're all going to prophesy. And they're all going to dream dreams. And one of the ways we have of not showing contempt is to listen to the dreams and the prophecies that the Holy Spirit has placed in the hearts of some of the people that we don't expect to be filled with prophecies and dreams. And how would the world be different if some of the people who were most oppressed, most contempted by others, if their prophecies and their dreams were heard and acted on, I think it would be a better world, a more party-like world. So, here's our prayer. It's simple. It's direct. And it is completely effective. And it is the only prayer we really, really need. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And God will be merciful to us. And we will go about our day justified, right with God. And we'll grow in that rightness with God. Amen.